I invite you, please, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I take us back into our time in the book of Hebrews. We will take a break over the Easter period, obviously, but then we will come back to it. This is actually going to be a two-part sermon, one today, and then, Lord willing, after Resurrection Sunday, we'll pick up the second part. But knowing there was much that we were going to do today, I have broken it into two sermons. I've entitled my sermon, Worship the Son. He is greater than the angels. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, without sounding trite, I say it often, I am very thankful that you have been that unseen witness in our midst. You have been listening to our prayers. You have been listening to all that we have said. You have been watching, and we pray as you plumb the depths of our hearts, you would be well pleased with what you find and what you see and hear. We would pray, though, create in us a clean heart. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Renew a steadfast spirit in us, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, that we would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now we come to that pinnacle of our worship, where with hearts that are fully surrendered, open and yielded, minds that are not distracted, sober in their extent, and that we would be level-headed, we ask that you would now attend to the condition of our hearts, and with grace and mercy equip us for the life you have ordained we would live in the flesh for the one who died and gave his life that we might have life. So I ask you would help and undertake with a clarity of mind and of speech and of thought as I share with these precious people the truths that you've already impacted my life, my heart with in preparation for this moment. And I thank you for being able to share it by way of testimony with these your precious blood-bought people. So have your perfect way in each one of our lives, as Pastor Mark has already said, for your glory, for your honor, for your exaltation, and for our earthly good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me introduce us into our sermon time this way. This morning we begin to move into the last verses of chapter 1. That's why I've had to do it in two parts. There's 14 odd verses to chapter 1. But once again, we're still confronted with the comparison between the Son and servants in the heavenly throne room. Now, just by way of a reminder, please, I want us to remember to whom the original manuscript was written, to whom the original letter was written. It was written under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, and it was sent to a Jewish community. And in that Jewish community were three distinct groups of people. There was the first group that were truly born again from above by faith alone, through grace alone, and in Christ alone. They had firmly believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, sent by God to redeem them from an unpayable debt and grant to them grace and mercy for every single day apportioned them. They were truly born again believers. A second group was a group that had an intellectual knowledge of everything that the believer in Christ held to, but this second group, it suited them to be in fellowship with the Christian, because why? The Christian's cup overflows. And they get to be the recipients of God's blessing being poured into the life of the believer. So they were straddling the fence, as it were. They weren't prepared to give up Judaism because that would have meant being ostracized from society, unable to trade, unable to have companionship with family members who would ostracize them. So they weren't prepared to make the commitment in turning to Christ, but it suited them, could I say it this way, to play church. And they would even have the God speak that you hear falling from believers' lips. But then there was a third group within this Jewish community, those who outrightly rejected the eternal truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, sent by God. God sent God to redeem mankind from the penalty and ruin of their sin. They rejected him. And they continued to hold to the law of Moses and Judaism. Now there's something else that's pertinent in our closing verses of chapter 1 of Hebrews, which I'd like to share with us. From a historical record as recorded in the Word of God, but also from extra-biblical sources, resources, like the writings of Josephus, we find and we know that angels were a most important aspect of ancient Jewish religion. And that was primarily because the scriptures declare it themselves, both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures declare thousands of angels assisted in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. You find that truth in passages in the Old Testament such as Deuteronomy 33 verse 2 and also Psalm 68 verse 17. Time doesn't permit me to go to those, but we also see that same truth that angels were used by God to impart his eternal truths to mankind. You find them in the New Testament. Passages like Acts chapter 7, verse 52 through verse 53. And then there's the Galatians 3, verse 19 passage, which I do want to read for us. It reads this way, Galatians 3, 19. Why the law then? Paul's addressing a question. Why do we have the law? Why do we have, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not steal? Why have we got that? Well, it was added, Galatians 3, 19, it was added, the law was added to our lives because of transgressions, so that we would know when we've transgressed against God's way and against his word. But look at this. God, having been ordained that through angels by the agency of a mediator, in this instance it was Moses, angels came and they administered the word of God to Moses. Moses administered the word of God to the ancient people of Israel. And that was the form, that was the norm until, look at this last part, until the seed, Jesus Christ, that one promised way back in Galatians 3:15, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now that's the reason why those ancient Jews had the thinking that angels were to be worshipped. But please remember, since the theme woven into and throughout the book of Hebrews is going to be one that we will encounter time and time again, it is the theme, Jesus Christ is better than anyone and anything that has ever been, ever is, and ever will be. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jews of that ancient community who needed to be corrected in terms of their approach to the inerrant worship of angels. So with all of that in mind, let me read for us our passage. We won't deal with all of it today, but look with me at Hebrews chapter 1. We will be looking particularly at verse 5 through to the end of the chapter, but to give the context, I'm going to start at verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than, there's that theme, better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. And now the writer goes on to explain why he's got a more excellent name. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Today I've begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he, God, again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels wind and his ministers of a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God the Father, your God, has anointed you, God the Son, with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will become like an old garment, like a mantle. You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Verse 14 is key. What is the role of angels? To be used of God in our lives. To be of service to God. Now, a good question is this. Since it's declared in Scripture that all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, why is God preserved? Don't worship angels in the New Testament portion of our Bible. Well, most certainly it was to correct that ancient Jewish community thinking of inerrantly worshiping angels. But today, folks, sadly, we encounter, generally speaking, two primary errors concerning angels. And this even amongst believers. The first error is denying that angels even exist. And the second error is some become so obsessed with angels, they end up actually worshiping angels. Now, it's not that they go and they build up an effigy and then have a little box and they open that up every night and they bow before it. That's not what it... The problem is, let me explain it this way. Many persons who would call themselves Christian believe that they cannot approach God directly and that they must approach God indirectly through another person. Perhaps it's a priest. Perhaps it's an angel. And sadly, even within our country, there is very much a community that believes you can only deal through your ancestors with God. I know that to be true of the people I grew up in Zimbabwe. Their word for God is Elohim. It would be literally Elohim, but it's Mware. That's the word for God in the Shona language. But they would believe that you can only speak to a Mware through your ancestors. So folks, let's keep in mind, in the Scriptures, the worship of angels is soundly and roundly condemned in the Scriptures, as is also being obsessed with a deeper understanding of demons. You have people who are obsessed with that. And as the demons, folks, let's be clear, those are angels who have fallen from their first estate of holiness. They rejected God and they followed their leader, Satan. But they were each one of them made first to be holy servants. In fact, I'm very thankful that God's always wanted his people to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So Hebrews chapter 1, folks, it provides a great corrective to those who are obsessed with angelic beings, even in our day. Either angels who are elect unto holy estate, or evil angels known as demons who are now fallen from their first estate. Okay, but then it still asks the question, why is it important to avoid being obsessed with angels, either elect or evil? Here it is. I could just say this one line and then we'd be done for the day, but then I don't get the big bucks you pay me. The reason why we're not to worship angels, it's because it will take our eyes, it'll take our heart, and it'll take our affections off Jesus Christ. And it'll place our heart and our affections and our worship on servants of the risen God of glory, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, it is true. Angelology is a good theological study, and it's an important one, for from it we do learn some aspects of the role that angels have in our lives, in serving God as servants of His. The angels are servants of God. They were created by Him. They are real. They are not your departed great granny who's now died and gone home to heaven. Angels are created beings. Great granny is safe in the arms of Christ if she was a believer. And she's enjoying sweet fellowship face to face with none other than the one who spoke this world into being. So, as I lead us into our text this morning and in a couple of weeks' time, it's appropriate that I briefly cover some highlights for us on angels. It's going to be a bit of an understanding. So let me move into my first point. I'm going to give us an overview of the God-given role of angels. Now, firstly, let's understand. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word that have been translated angel into our English version of our Bibles can literally mean messenger. That's what it literally means in the Greek and in the original Hebrew. Sadly, on occasion, God has ordained that angels may assume a human form. But by and large, we know from Scripture, they are generally remaining in their spirit being. With incredible power, created by God, but with a limited authority. That limited authority is both true of holy angels and of demonic beings, fallen angels. And we see that in the book of Job. Satan could not lift a finger, as it were, against Job, against his family, lest God ordained it so. Only God is also omnipresent. Satan and his demons are not. Oh, are they broadly spread? Yes. We don't even know the number of them. And likewise, we don't even know the number of holy angels who have kept their first estate. But Satan and his demons, as well as holy angels, are not omnipresent. They can only be, like you or I, at one place at one time. But Satan has legions and legions of demonic beings that are not incarcerated in the lake of fire or incarcerated under the river Euphrates to literally be released in the 7-year tribulation period. What this means, though, is that you ought not to ascribe everything to Satan that's unfolding. Oh, it may well be a demon, but it'll be a demon doing his bidding. But I love the way that God uses his angels for the protection of his people. And amazingly, sometimes God uses angels for the protection and well-being of people who know Him not, unsaved. But I love this one truth, that children, they have their very own angel. You say, oh, that's, hey, Pastor Tani, you're smoking something. No, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, children. For I say to you, says Christ Himself, that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I want to share with you, this has been mulling over in my mind as I prepare and as I pray for you folk and as I prayed for me as we came and approached this day. But I was picking up my granddaughters alongside Sue in the southern suburbs, and we were waiting for school to get out. It was 11 o'clock on Friday, and we were waiting for them to come out. I had a busy day. Come. Okay, but there was another little girl. She was so precious, so sweet, and she was trying to hop from one stone to another on the stones that made up the border of the flower bed, and she lost her footing. I saw her head was about to smash into the rock that was in front of her. And if it did, she would have been a surgery case. But literally inches, she somehow pulled her head up. And there was no damage done besides a few grazes on her elbows and her arms. And I thought for a moment, okay, this angel has just delivered this little girl, sweet as she was. I honestly believe if she had hit that rock, she would have been maimed in some way, maybe even with life-changing scars. But this might shock some people as well. Another role that God has for His angels in our lives is that angels can be used in the event of our death, to usher us into eternity. To usher us as born-again believers in Christ into the very presence of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into my rest." Or to be ushered into a godless eternity, awaiting that awful, dreadful, great white throne judgment, to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Now you say, well, how can that be? Those who are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, are ushered into heaven, into the presence of our Lord and loving Savior, to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But I want to share with us, keep your finger here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7, just for a moment. Acts chapter 7. Come with me to verse 54 through verse 56. Because here we have the testimony of that one man, that first martyr of the early church in Jerusalem, Stephen. Well, the first recorded martyr, okay, in the scriptures. And he's being held before the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and everyone, and he's being tried for his faith and belief and his testimony in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when they, those who were now judging him, the high priests and their priests and everyone who was of Judaic faith, they were cut to the quick when they heard his testimony. You need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You're undone with your sin. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, I've heard sermons on this. Where was he standing? We're told he's standing in the throne room of God. But Stephen's in Jerusalem. In fact, he's very close to what we know to be the Lion Gate. That's where he lost his life. And amazingly, he says, Christ is there, but look, Christ is not seated. He's standing, ready to receive his child and treasure into his loving arms. I want to put to you, use it or lose it, an angel would have ushered him into the very presence of God. But then what of those who do not know Christ and they come to that point in their lives where they die? Well, we can't gloss over this. They would be ushered into a godless eternity awaiting that awful great white throne judgment and then cast into the eternal lake of fire. Now please understand, folks. The eternal lake of fire was never created by God with you or I in mind. Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 says to us, here's the testimony, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Those who say, but Lord, we did this in your name, we did this and we do and we ministered this. Then you say, I never knew you. This is another part. This is Matthew, not Matthew 7, but Matthew 25. And he says this, into the eternal lake of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, demons. God never created hell for you in mind, with you in mind. But at the very heart of God is, he's not slow with his promises. He is not wishing, not willing, would be another way to say it, for any to perish, but all to come to repentance and everlasting life. God does not want you to live in a godless eternity in a lake of fire forever. He wants you to come to him. He's got his hands outstretched. And Jesus is desiring that none should perish. And folks, if you look at the teachings of Jesus Christ and even in the New Testament scriptures, time and time again, you see Christ warns more about hell than teaching on the glories of heaven. Oh, the glories of heaven are there for us to find and see, and it's not difficult. But Christ's emphasis is on warning about hell. Now for that, I'm going to take the rest of our time in Luke chapter 16. So come with me to Luke chapter 16. Because I really need us to understand, here's why we do not worship angels. There is only one that can deliver us from our ungodliness, from our waywardness, from our trespasses against God and against his word. So in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, we encounter a teaching of Jesus Christ, but this is not a parable. There are some who would say, oh, this is a parable. No, 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 no. It's not a parable because he mentions a person by name. No parable ever has a person living who's mentioned by name. But this one does. So this is not a parable. This is a teaching. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his, Lazarus's, sores. Now the poor man died and was, look at this, carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom, in other words, heaven, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now it doesn't say where he who delivered him, but he, look at verse 23. In Hades, that holding place of the dead, it's one portion of hell, and the final hell is the lake of fire. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he, the rich man, again said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he, Lazarus, may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, No, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, this teaching testifies to one of two eternal destinies of man, and it's Jesus Christ's teaching on hell. And Jesus gives us four facts about hell and those who are in hell. Let me show you the first one. We're going to go through this very quickly, okay? Verse 23. In hell, here's the first fact, there are those who are there and who have their senses intact. The Mormons will teach you, "No, you sleep the sleep of death. You're okay." No, you will remember, even in your death. Verse 24. In Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Those who are in hell have their senses intact. That's the first fact. Here's another fact. In verse 25, in hell, those who are there, they will remember. Luke 16:25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. You remember the times where you were given opportunity to do good, and it began with trusting in the Messiah Jesus Christ. And you turn from that. And you turn from doing good to others." There's a third fact. Not only with those who are in hell, they will have their senses intact, they will remember, but here's a third fact in verse 26. In hell, there are those who are there and have no way out, no second chance. Verse 26. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Now here's one law that, folks, I shudder when I think of this fourth fact. Last one. In verse 27, in hell, there are those who are there and who do not want others to join them there. Luke 16, verse 27 and 28. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they may come to this place of torment." And he says, "No, it's not going to happen. They're not going to believe him." "Yeah, but if they come back from the dead." "No, not going to happen. No one comes back from the dead. That's just put to bed anybody who's had this near-death experience." "Well, no, death experience. Came, I have a message and I brought it." "No, okay. Moving on." But the good news is this, folks. Here's another fact that Jesus Christ shares in his teaching. nothing other than the blessed scriptures, God's word, is needed to bring one to salvation in Christ. God the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have an awesome responsibility to share God's word as God intends. In verse 31, he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This is why, folks, we proclaim to all people, I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And as is proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the one of preeminent standing, who are asleep. And when this perishable is put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. There is no victory in death for the believer. So, angelic beings have a God-given role in our lives, but even in that role, as blessed as it is, we are not to worship them. Why? Let me close with this. Let me move to our second point, just my closing. The God-given reasons to worship, to adore, and to love the Son. First and foremost, you and I, we are beholden to keep our eyes, our heart, and our affections, and our worship on the Son, not on angels. For later in the text, as we will see in my second part of the sermon in Hebrews 1, angels don't save us. Jesus Christ saves us. I'd also like to point out in time to come that in the book of Hebrews, we're going to encounter the entertain strangers. You might be entertaining an angel without knowing it. We'll say more of that at the time, but I will caution us this again. You may even have had experiences where someone has just miraculously appeared and they've been used as a usher for you to be delivered from whatever calamity was about to overwhelm you. Could it be an angel? Maybe. The scriptures say may well be. But even in that, you don't worship the angel who changed your spare tire and undid a bolt that was so rusted it would have taken a He-Man to do that. You worship God who sent him. And even in the instances of miraculous things unfolding in our lives, we're always going to look at God and worship him. For it's his provision. It's his deliverance. And so, yes, we see angels are used by God for the specific roles and the good of people, ancient and modern. We even know that there is some kind of a hierarchy to the angels. We know there are the cherubim who are primarily tasked with protecting God's presence. You will not come into the throne room of God unless you come washed in the blood of Christ. You'll come face to face with the cherubim and you'll come off second best, as I would. Then there's the seraphim. They are always and primarily made by God for the purpose of praising God. That's why there are seraphim that are seated onto the lid of the Ark of the Covenant in ancient Israel. We even know the names of some of the angels, and it speaks to some of their functions amongst people. For example, the Archangel Gabriel, we know him. He's come and he's given messages to prophets like Daniel, Mark, the Virgin Mother of Christ, Mary, and Joseph. We also know of another who's given us by name in the angelic realm. His name is Michael. And Michael has been tasked with the protection of God's chosen people, nation rather, Israel. He's done it in he's done it in antiquity, and he's doing it still today. There's an angel called Michael who's specifically tasked with watching Israel. But then, of course, there's the angel of the Lord. Now, that 99 times out of 100 is almost in every instance a direct reference to the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Jacob in the Old Testament was visited by an angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, in Genesis 32. Samson, you know the guy married to Delilah? Samson in Judges 12 was visited by the angel of the Lord. Abraham, we know that. In Genesis 18, he was visited by the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, alongside two other angels. Joshua, as he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land in Joshua chapter 5. And then even the nation of Israel was visited by the angel of the Lord in Judges chapter 2. So here it is. If I were to summarize the role of angels, broadly speaking, holy angels wage war with fallen angels, demonic beings, at God's bidding and in accordance with God's sovereign will and command. Holy angels deliver God's message to people at God's bidding and in God's sovereign will and command. Holy angels protect God's people at God's bidding and in God's sovereign will and command. Holy angels carry out God's judgment. For example, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the 10 plagues of Egypt. And angels always serve God. Please understand, folks, angels were created by God to serve Him in accordance with His bidding, His good, sovereign and perfect will. We were created a little lower than the angels and in the image of our great God and Savior for the purpose that we would serve Him but also have fellowship with Him. That's what separates us from angels. So should we worship them? No. Listen to what an angel would say if you and I ever tried to worship that angel. You find it, you're welcome to come here with me, Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 through 9. Revelation 22, verse 8 through 9. If we were to find an angel and try and worship him, this is what he would say. John tried to worship him, John the apostle. Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John the Apostle, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he, the angel, said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. That's what an angel would say if you try to worship them. Now, all that I've shared could be done and dusted when that we're done with Hebrews 1 verses 5 through 14, but that's not right. After the Resurrection Sunday break, we're going to come back and see God gives you and I 8 reasons why Christ is better than the angels and why our worship should be of Him and of not of angels. 8 reasons that will help you and I keep our eyes on Christ, not just when we get to heaven, but in every day of our lives here upon the earth, as the Lord's servants, as His slaves, and as His left behind disciples, in sweet fellowship with Him, in His easy yoke, serving Him by serving others. Until then, here's my prayer for you and for even myself. May God bless you and keep you close to Himself and keep your eyes and my eyes and your heart and my heart and your affections and my affections on God the Son, who is the creating, sustaining, inheriting, enthroned Son of God, given us by God as perfect revealer, perfect owner, perfect creator, perfect reflector, sustainer, and savior of your soul. And He is favored Son. So do not look to worship angels. In fact, folks, angels are watching us to see what we will do with God the Son. They know Him from the very time that they were created. And they know that as they were created, some of their number fell from their first estate and followed Satan in his rebellion against God and God's word. And therefore the lake of fire is prepared for those who, like Satan, reject God and reject God's word. But it's created for fallen angelic beings. And those angels know that they were made more powerful than us. And yet, they look with interest to see what we will do. For redemption offered us people who are beings made by God, lower than them, the angels, and they are desiring to see how will we react to the risen Lord of glory, God the Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, angels long to look into what you and I have been given. The redemption of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, not for a day, but for eternity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of having been able to come to your word and be once again reminded of the importance that is ours to keep our heart and affections on you and not on those which are your angelic beings. So we thank you for working everything out that we would come to know truth. You've given us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is the Word of God. And I'm so very thankful for the opportunity that we have now to hide your Word in our heart and go forth, keep our eyes, our hearts, and our affections on you and worshiping you and you alone. But we need your help in that. In and of ourselves, we are weak, we are fallen, and we are so easily entangled, tripped up, and ensnared by the sin that surrounds us. So help us to be careful on how we look upon things, what we listen to, what we speak about, and what we share in our heart and our affections on. But also help us to be careful in what we participate in, that none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone would be seen and heard in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.